If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy, if you're new to our church today or haven't been here in a while, we've been looking in the book of 2 Timothy for quite some time. We're going to continue our study there today. Before I announce my title, let me kind of give you a little backdrop on how I came to this conclusion. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25, David and his mighty men were going off to war. They unsheathed their swords and they went to battle the opponents of Israel. And he took 400 men with him. And after he took 400 men, he commanded that 200 men abide by the stuff, is what he said. Stay by the stuff. And then when you get to chapter 30, he tells them, he says, now those of you that wield the sword and those that abide by the stayed by the stuff, you all had a part in the victory. That struck my heart as I thought, that's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. Paul had unsheathed the sword of the Spirit. He had gone into places where no one else had gone. And he had pioneered for the gospel and blazed a trail and planted churches. Timothy's ministry would be somewhat different. He says to Timothy in so many words, I think in this passage, Timothy, your job is to stay with the stuff. Your job, I'm passing the torch, but stay by the stuff, by the doctrines, by the word, those things that you have learned. And so that's my title today, Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, stay by the stuff. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read five verses, beginning with verse 12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us in our study today? Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for your son Jesus that makes good moments like this possible, where believers can come and gather around your word and learn your truths and sing the songs and give you praise. I thank you for these young people, Lord, that have been successful in their life already. They've applied themselves to knowledge and they've graduated and they'll move on to other things. I pray your hand would be upon them. Keep them safe. Build up their faith, their most holy faith, in your word. And Lord, as we endeavor to try to share this text with this congregation, help me, Lord. Give me the grace, Lord, to say all that I should say, and give me the wisdom to refrain where I should. Have your way in all things done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, in the text that I just read to you, let's look at verse 13 again. Let's start there. He says, evil men, but evil. He just said the godly are going to be persecuted. And then he gives us that little conjunction. You know, John Phillips said that just like extraordinary doors hang on ordinary hinges, sometimes great passages are opened up with that little conjunction. He contrasts the godly that will suffer persecution from the evil men and seducers. They're going to wax worse and worse. They're deceiving and they're being deceived. It's interesting, the word evil men It doesn't just describe people that do bad things. The Greek lexicon says that these are laborious men. In other words, they're activists. They are pressing and imposing their evil, corrupt minds onto others. And they're doing it from the pulpit. They're seducers. Now, the word seducer is also interesting, and that word actually speaks of a juggler. You know, someone who is able to juggle balls or whatever he's juggling, but he's able to do this with relative ease, almost an art form, and impressive. And he says these evil activists, they are successful because they are masters at juggling the scriptures. They're able to make the scriptures say whatever it is they want them to say. We're seeing a lot of that. Evil men. Men that are actively working for Satan are juggling scriptures, and they're waxing worse and worse. That is the phrase where we get our word progressive from. They are progressively becoming more effective. They are progressively becoming more known, more active, progressively deceiving others, and progressively being deceived themselves. That is an amazing commentary on what we're seeing now. You just watch the news and you can see how this is being played out. And what disturbs me is when I hear preachers that have the ear of the nation, they are somehow or another being seduced into this kind of thinking. They asked T.D. Jakes, for example, what he thought about the whole gay movement, you know, and gay marriage. He said he was evolving, he has evolved, and he is evolving. Now, he can explain whatever that means. But I've had people tell me that, Frank, you're completely wrong on Romans 1. He said, when your interpretation of Romans 1 is that when men are with men doing that's unseemly, you're suggesting that all homosexuality is wrong. He said, what the scriptures actually say, in according to 1, he says that people that leave their natural use, the homosexuals are born this way, and so it's completely okay for them to engage in homosexuality. But when a straight person, as he said, when a straight person leaves the straight lifestyle to engage in a homosexual, that's who's actually condemned. You got to do a lot of juggling to come up with that. Amen? A lot of it. To juggle the scriptures that way, because you're going to have to pick up some other verses over here that teach something that doesn't fit the scriptures. Now, I know people are saying, Frank, I wouldn't say all these things if I was you. I know you wouldn't. And God knew you wouldn't. That's the reason you're sitting out there and I'm standing up here. It's just that simple, really. But it's truth. Sometimes people say to me, Frank, why do you even bother with this? Well, because we're called to preach truth. Because we love people. And we don't want them hurt. Don't want them deceived. And I particularly love these young people that are going to be bombarded with all kinds of seducing text and challenged on every level. And I hope this morning, I didn't plan it this way, but I hope this morning we'll have be of help to you as you consider many of the things that our progressive culture is introducing to us. So now, having said that, he said, Timothy, the godly are going to be persecuted. But evil men, activists, seducers, people that juggle scriptures, they're going to progressively become worse and worse. And they're going to deceive others, and they are deceived themselves. But here's where he says to him, stay with the stuff. Verse 14. But continue. I was amazed by that word, continue. It doesn't mean to go forward, to advance. It doesn't mean to go backwards. It actually comes from a word that means to abide, to stay, to remain. The inference is we don't need a new revelation of Scripture. We don't need extra biblical revelation. Remain in what you have learned. Stay with the stuff. Timothy, I have taught you. I have given you doctrine. Stay by that. You don't need anything else new. You don't need a new approach to things. Just keep on with the stuff that you've learned and you've been assured of. And then he adds this, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. There's some debate as to what he means or who he's speaking of. John Piper suggests that he is speaking of his mother and his grandmother. It's very possible. His mother, his grandmother taught him the Holy Scriptures since he was an infant. And they must have done a wonderful job. God bless them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know the quality of people that have taught you the Scriptures as opposed to the evil men and seducers. You know them. Remember them. You know, my grandmother, as I've told you before, and I'll say this briefly because I've mentioned her often. I used to tell my family, nobody in our family could ever be an atheist that was exposed to my grandmother. Because to me, Christ was just so evident in her life. And she would rejoice, and I'd sometimes get up on the mornings where I stayed with her, and she'd be washing dishes and just looking out the window, and I thought she was talking right into the face of Jesus. She never owned a home, never had anything materially worth a whole lot, but she was just always praising God. And I knew that my grandmother knew the Lord. And when she prayed with such, it was so personal and so real. I was just a little boy. I watched her. And so when I preached her funeral, I have said to others that nobody in our family could be an atheist because we have been raised or exposed to our grandmother. We saw Christ in her life. Someone challenged me after the funeral and said, you know, and mentioned one of our cousins said that they're an atheist. I said, do you also know that that cousin was never allowed to be around our grandmother? But among those that did, I think Paul is saying, Timothy, look, you just remain faithful. Consider the quality of people. Perhaps he was talking about himself. Maybe he's talking about Paul. Maybe Paul is saying, you know, you've watched my life and you know how I've lived. Perhaps he was even talking about the Holy Spirit. It all could be true. But Timothy, remain. Remain. It's not about something new, something different. It's about contending for the faith that is once delivered to the saints. Timothy, stay by the stuff. Now, why should we do that in a world that is changing so much? Why should we just continue to do the old time way or continue just to preach the word? Well, he gives us three reasons. Number one, stay with the stuff because of the strength of Scripture. The Scripture's strong. Notice what he says in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, I have used all caps to emphasize that phrase, which are able. It actually means that they have the power, they have the ability. They're strong. The Scriptures are powerful, the Scriptures are strong. And they are the things that make us wise unto salvation. And isn't that the thing that is most important? Our salvation? which are able to make thee, which have the strength, which have the power to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I always get somewhat skeptical of other methods that are used to somehow or another bring conviction on the soul. I've never been a fan of these haunted houses that have this Christian bent or lean toward them. I know God can do anything, but just scaring people to death, especially children when they're young, and hopefully that scare, that spook, that fear would somehow enable them to consider their sin and their salvation and need of salvation. Now, if God uses that, then, you know, hallelujah for anyone who comes to Christ. I'm not going to sit and judge, but I've had some skepticism about that, because I think that the thing that gives us faith is the Word of God. You know, that's the thing that assures us of our salvation, when God gives us the gift of faith, where we're able to believe in Christ alone for our salvation. Not the prayer that you prayed, not the place where you were whenever you asked the Lord to save you, but in that moment when you realized that Christ suffered for your sins, the just instead of the unjust, and you were able to put your trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. That comes through God's word, not just a scare. And so the scripture is strong, Timothy. That's all you're going to need. You've had it since you were an infant, since you were a very small child, and they still have the strength, they have the power to make people wise, to make people understand they need salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The second reason, Timothy, that you should stay with the stuff is you need to consider the source of Scripture. This is something that should make all of us love our Bibles. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Scripture comes to us in two different ways, or not two different ways, but they're two different ways that God reveals His Scripture to us. One is through revelation, and the other is through inspiration. And in some ways, they're one and the same. But let me show you what I mean. You know, in the last book in our Bible, we have the book of Revelation. What does that mean? It means unveiling. That is the book in the Bible that uniquely unveils the risen Christ. He is seen very different than the Christ that came in the first Advent. He is seen with the hair as white as wool, eyes like fire, feet like brass. And so he's seen in his glory, in his power, in his majesty. He is unveiled in the book of Revelation. The Word of God is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It gives us a glimpse at who God is. I've told you before, the Bible is not a book about history, though there's history in it. It's not a book about war, even though it mentions war. It's not a book about love, even though love is there. The Bible is a book about God. It is the unveiling of God and His power, His glory, His majesty. All Scripture is given. Peter put it this way, and I regret that I don't have this for you on the screen, but in 2 Peter 1:21, he said, our prophecy did not come in old time, came not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God wrote the Scriptures as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. God revealed truth to them, and they did not interpret that truth. They simply inscribed it. They wrote it as God said it. Jeremiah said, God told Jeremiah, he says, now, Jeremiah, I'm going to put my word in your mouth. You speak that word. And that's what That's the way God gave prophecy in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 8, the Bible says that God said that man cannot live by bread alone, but he can live by every word, what? That proceeds out of the mouth of God. Scripture comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus quoted that passage in Matthew 4:4 and in Luke chapter 4. He said to the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but he'll live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So the source of Scripture is that it came from the mouth of God. To emphasize that, he uses the word inspiration. It is a revelation that God gave to the holy men of old. But then he inspired his word. The word actually means the breath of God. You know, it's interesting. As I'm up here this morning, I hope you can't tell too much, but I'm laboring a little bit with my breathing. It involves two things, inhaling and exhaling. You're out there, and if all the oxygen was cut out of our air, we would lose our breath pretty quick, and we couldn't be sustained without oxygen. We need to be able to inhale and exhale to breathe. But this word here is out of the, when he says out of the mouth of God, God doesn't have to inhale. God just breathes. The scripture is God, the source of God's word is the breath of God. It is God, it comes solely from God. It is not a combination of a lot of different things, a lot of inhaling and exhaling. It is just God speaking truth. Now, what's interesting, Kenneth Weiss says all scripture, he said, could be written, every scripture is divine revelation. And it comes to us right out of the mouth of God. And so when you're studying your Bible, understand that what you are studying is the words that flow out of the mouth of God. So, Frank, we have the original manuscript, the original manuscripts. We don't have those. We have translations. But the same God that inspires his word or breathes his word has promised to preserve his word. And he has, and he does. And so we have the word of God. And so why would we want to deviate from that? Why would we want to juggle scriptures or invent things or become more like the world so we could gain more of the world? I heard this. I saw something. I couldn't believe it. One of the most popular churches in Georgia, where their music service was songs by Led Zeppelin. It's not Led Zeppelin singing Christian music, it's singing Led Zeppelin songs. And I'm thinking, my God, you have to be kidding me. Why do we need to make sure that the church doesn't offend the world? Andy Stanley said he wanted to apologize to all the people that Christians have offended by trying to impose their beliefs on him, on them. In other words, like for Christians that have come up to you, and he said these words, for Christians that have come up to you and said, God said this and God said that, I want to say I'm sorry. What you do is really none of our business. And he said, I can't believe he said it. Well, it's not hard to find. Timothy, stay by the stuff. In a world that is so-called progressive, in a world where there are evil activists, in a world where this progressive toward evil is becoming worse and worse. You understand this, Timothy. You've known this since you were a child. Every single scripture has power, and it came out of the mouth of God. Stay with the stuff. That's how you pastor a church, and this is a pastoral epistle. But it's a very unpopular one also, especially in the day in which we live. The source of Scripture. That's a good reason to stay by the stuff. We don't really need another one. But I'll give you one because I want you to get your money's worth. Number three, and I'll be done. Timothy, the scope of Scripture is all you need. It covers everything you need. Notice what he says in verse 16 again. Every Scripture came out of the mouth of God, and it's profitable. It benefits those that read it, those that study it, particularly those who believe it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, all of those words are interesting, and certainly they all have great meaning. It's profitable for teaching. In other words, that's what doctrine is. It's teaching. So teach it. Teach the word. You know, in chapter 4, when we get there next week, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. So the word's profitable for doctrine. It's the thing you should be teaching. Now, when you do teach it, he said, this is what's going to happen. There's reproof involved. That word means conviction. In other words, when God's word is taught, there is a certain kind of conviction that strikes our hearts. Even when you study it, I can't tell you how many times I've been deeply convicted studying God's word. Because God's word is alive and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, we're told. And so he says, teach the word and it will convict. And as crazy as this world is, and even evangelism today, nobody gets saved without conviction. The Bible said that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will do what? He will reprove the world of sin. First thing that happens to you is you become convicted that you're a sinner. And so teach the word, it will convict. Teach the word, it will correct. Now, that word actually means to restore to an upright state. Now, if we all told the truth, we've all erred at times in our life. I don't know any one of us that could say that we've always been right about everything or that we've always done right. We haven't been guilty in some way or another of doing that we shouldn't do. You know how we get right with God? Through his word. It's correction. It's good. Teach the word. It will convict and it will restore you to the right state. What did Jesus say? Now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. And so we need to preach the word because the word touches everything. It convicts and then it helps us get back to that right state where we were before we erred from that. And then he says, it's profitable for instructing in righteousness. And this is interesting. Because the word instruction in righteousness actually comes from the idea of chastisement. Chastisement that is associated with nurturing like a child is nurtured by their parents. We instruct in righteousness. Most of the things that you have learned about right and wrong, you did not learn from your pastor. You learned it from your parents. They told you what was right and what was wrong. Now, your pastor may have affirmed those things, but and there was chastisement involved that helped you come to display or behave in a right fashion. You didn't get through life without having some chastisement, most likely. I used to tell my kids, I spank you, not because I don't love you, but I want other people to like you. Show me a kid that never got any discipline, I'll show you somebody I don't want to be around. And so with this instruction in righteousness, there's some chastisement, there's some discipline, there's some training. And God's Word does that. Every once in a while, I'll say to Ryder, when you get through with that, me and you need to have a talk. How many of you ever said anything like that to your kids, and there's no way they're going to shut up until we have the talk right now? And one of the first things he'll want to know if there's any chastisement involved. They don't use that word. But he said, am I in trouble? And I like to let him sweat for a few minutes there, because he's already thinking I know something that I probably don't know. So maybe I'll get a confession out of it. I'm devious at times. I said, not if you tell me the truth. And he may blurt out, well, listen, I was at school the other day and I said that. That wasn't what I was talking about. What I want to talk to you about is, do you want to go out and play some pitch and try to throw the ball? Whatever it takes to try to get to the bottom of whatever it is they're doing. But we instruct in righteousness. You know, the whole idea is that God's Word nurtures us on the right path. And we all sometimes get off that path. So teach the Word. It'll bring conviction. And then it'll restore to the right state. And it'll also work a kind of discipline in our lives that will be make us profitable for good works. And that's the other thing. I did have four. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to lie to you. The strategy of Scripture. And I promise I'm done after this. The whole strategy, the whole scheme, the whole design is not to hurt you, not to embarrass you, but is to equip you, to make you usable for God. Notice what he said in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Now, the word perfect there means complete. Thoroughly furnished, according to the lexicon, it is a special aptitude for certain uses. Fitted. The idea of, think about Jeremiah in the Bible where he said, took him to the potter's house and it was this potter's wheel and he fashions the vessel and he makes the vessel this way or that way depending on what he wants to use it for. He makes a plate and it'll carry food. If he makes a cup, it'll carry beverage. But the whole design that God's Word works in our life is so that he can fit us, situate us, complete us for whatever it is he wants to use us for. And though that use will be unto all good works, it'll be useful, it'll be a help. It'll be a blessing to others, and it'll bring glory to God. To me, the book of Timothy is about Paul saying to Timothy, I won't be here long. The time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, stay with the stuff. I blazed the trail. I fought the lion. I was stoned at Lystra. And he had all of these other things that took place. He says, but Timothy, now I'm committing to your trust what we have stood for. Timothy, stay by the stuff in an ever-changing world. Keith, if you'll come, we'll get our song ready and we'll close. Oh, how God could raise up an army of people that would not be swayed by the world and worldliness, but we'd commit our hearts and our lives to saying, whatever thus saith the word of the Lord, that's what's important. Heavenly Father, help us in this day and hour in which we live to hold fast to sound doctrine, to continue, Lord, to preach and teach the word. Forgive us where I have, forgive me where I have failed you more times than I'm sure I can remember. But I thank you for the conviction and for the correction and for the instruction in righteousness that, Lord, by your good grace can make us usable for the work that you have for us. I pray you'd challenge every heart in this room today with the same kind of encouragement to understand that time in your word enables them to become fitted for useful work. It convicts and corrects and instructs to make us useful, to make our church useful in this world we live. I pray for that person, Lord, that's never come to Christ. They've never trusted you. They never truly repented of sin. They've never placed all their confidence in you. May this be the morning that they would confess their need for Christ and give them the faith, Lord, to trust you. Give them, Lord, the strength by your grace to be born again. Have your way in this invitation moment. For whatever reason, whatever person may needs to come pray, I pray they'd obey your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.